All right. Well, thank you guys for being here. My name is Jimmy Scroggins, and I am the lead pastor at Family Church in West Palm Beach. Let me just tell you where West Palm Beach is. West Palm Beach is in southeast Florida, because I know, like, how would you know anything about Florida geography, right? You live in the middle of the desert. So Florida's, you know how Florida is, all the way in the southeast corner of Florida is Miami. You guys know where Miami is on a map, and that's called Dade County. Just north of Dade County is Broward County. That's where Fort Lauderdale is. And just north of there is Palm Beach County. That's where West Palm Beach is, where I live. That's where my church is. And so these three counties make up the Miami metro statistical area. That is, so if you see there's 6 million or 7 million people in Miami, that's what it means. In those three counties, that's what it's talking about. So we're part of the greater Miami metroplex. I've been the pastor there since 2008, so I'm there for 9 years. I grew up in Florida. My wife grew up in Florida. And we are very honored to get to be the pastor at Family Church. Now, it is awesome to get to be here at Foothills because I just love hearing what God is doing in this community. And Nathan Milliken is one of the dearest people in my entire life. And of all the people who've, you know, I was his youth pastor when he was in high school, and his brother's youth pastor and his sister's youth pastor, and Nat and Tracy are just very dear, close friends. And we've walked through a lot of things together with our families that God's been doing in our lives. And one thing that you can't do is you can't go make new old friends. You just have the old friends that you've had. And then I get to see so many old friends here that are here for the Southern Baptist Convention, the meeting this week in Phoenix. And so many people, even friends of mine here that live in Phoenix, that are my very dear friends that I love so much. And just glad that I get to be here. It really is an honor. And one of the great things, Nathan, is to get to take people that you love to introduce you to people that they love. And that's the way I feel about you. So you don't know me, and I don't really know you, but I love you anyway because I've been talking about you and praying about you with Nathan for the last 2.5 years since he began having these conversations with Foothills about coming here, and I'm so glad that he's here. All right, let's have a Bible study. So why don't you get out your Bible, turn your Bible on, and let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, second book in the New Testament, Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 34. And we're going to talk about how to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. Now, some of you are here, and you're what I call Shiite Christians, right? You are hardcore. You are serious. You are totally into it. You keep all the rules. You know all the stories. You have your quiet time. You memorize scripture. You give money to the church. You volunteer. You are all in as a Christian. You've been doing that for decades, all right? Some of you guys are new Christians. You're here because, you know, you're new, or you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, but you're just kind of getting back into it. And I understand that. I'm glad that you're here, and this is going to be a good conversation for you. Some of you guys are what I would call Christian-ish. In other words, if you had to check a box, Muslim, Hindu, atheist, Christian, you would definitely be a Christian, if it's down to that. You have pleasant vibes about Jesus and Christianity, but you're not really doing a whole lot about it. But you are here, and so I'm glad that you're here. This is going to be a good conversation for you, and it's highly likely there are several of you here this morning who you came with your wife or your son or whatever, your friend, or you just came by yourself, and you really don't consider yourself to be a Christian. That's okay. I'm glad that you're here. This will be a good conversation for you as well. Or even if you're the kind of person as well, I used to think I was a Christian and be really involved, but now I'm really not, but I'm not really sure what I am. It's okay. This will be a good conversation. It's a story about Jesus. And I want to read it to you, and then I want to talk a little bit about it, about how we can turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. Now, let me just give you one of the great inspirations in my life is a guy named Arthur Ashe. You guys nod your head if you know who Arthur Ashe is. Okay, Arthur Ashe, if you don't, you can Google him. All right, Arthur Ashe, probably the greatest African-American tennis player, male tennis player ever. He won Grand Slam titles, and not only that, he was a very thoughtful man. He was kind of the philosopher on the men's tennis tour, and he had a lot of influence. Arthur Ashe was a Christian. He came to Christ through the influence of a guy named Stan Smith, another professional tennis player. And Arthur Ashe would say this when he'd give public talks. He'd say this. He said, here's what everybody ought to do. Everybody ought to start where you are. You ought to use what you have, and you ought to do what you can. Start where you are. Use what you have. Do what you can. And I thought, that's an incredible outline. This is an incredible thought. And then I found out that he actually didn't come up with that himself. He learned that from another great African-American thinker, a guy named George Washington Carver, who thankfully invented peanut butter, right? Okay, nothing's better than that. Invented peanut butter. And so George Washington Carver would say that. Start where you are. Use what you have. Do what you can. And I think when you study the Bible and you study the teachings of Jesus and what Jesus asked for his disciples, his followers to do, you will find this thought just being broadcast by Jesus constantly. Start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. And that's what I think Jesus wants all of us to do. Jesus doesn't ask you to change your past. He doesn't ask me to change our past. That's impossible, right? I would like to change some things about my past. I can't. The past is done. Jesus doesn't ask me to change my past. Jesus doesn't even change my past. I've got to live with that. But I can start where I am. I can use what I have, and I can do what I can. So let's go ahead and read this text of Scripture from Mark chapter 6, and then let's see if we can make some application here. Here's what the Word of God says. When he, meaning Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Let's pause right there. Let's give it some context. When he went ashore, where? Where do you think, what kind of body of water is he on that he's going ashore from? What do you call that place where Jesus was always going around a boat? What do you call that? Sea of Galilee. Jesus in the Sea of Galilee, Shiite Christians, right? You're in the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, he's out there on the boat. He goes ashore. Why was he on the boat? Well, here's what happened. Jesus had been training his disciples for 3 years. He had been walking with them. He'd been doing life with them for 3 years, teaching them everything that he wanted them to do because he knew Jesus. Jesus knew he wasn't going to be here long. And Jesus for 3 years had invested in them and trained them. And then here's what he did. He put them in groups of two and he said, I want you guys to go out two by two into all of the towns and villages and I want you to do what you've been watching me do. I want you, disciples, to cast out demons. I want you to do miracles. I want you to heal the sick and I want you to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You do it. And they did. And they went out on this mission trip and they did the best they could to do what Jesus had been teaching them to do. They came back. They're exhausted. They are wrung out. They're emotionally, spiritually, physically exhausted. About the time they get back from their mission trip, Jesus gets word from Jerusalem that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded by King Herod, had his head chopped off. So Jesus is upset. Jesus is sad. The disciples are exhausted. They're wrung out. And Jesus says, guys, we have been working it pretty hard. And by the way, this time in Mark chapter 6, Jesus is at peak popularity. Okay, his approval ratings are the opposite of Donald Trump's approval ratings nationally, right? His approval ratings are, I know some of you are like, we love Trump. Some of you are like, we hate Trump. Don't care. I'm just telling you his approval ratings are. Jesus is like peak approval ratings. He's killing it out there. People are coming around him like crazy. So Jesus says, we've got to get some rest. You guys are tired. I'm sad. So they get in the boat. Here's what we do. The people are pressing us here in Capernaum. That's Jesus' hometown. Can't get away from the people. Let's get in the boat. Let's go across the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you know the Sea of Galilee is a big lake, but it's not that big. It's not Lake Michigan big, okay? You can see across the Sea of Galilee. You can see the other side. You probably can't swim across of it, most of us, but you could get. So they get in the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee to the other side to get away from the people. Unfortunately for Jesus and the disciples, they found out that the people could run faster than the disciples could row. Right? Because they begin to go across the Sea of Galilee. Before they can get over there, the people see where they're going and they begin to run around the northern end of the Sea of Galilee so that by the time Jesus and the disciples get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee before they get ashore, the crowd on this side of the lake is bigger than the crowd on that side of the lake that they were trying to get away from. So when he went ashore, Jesus saw a great crowd and he had what on them? He had what? He had compassion on them because they were like something, because they were like what? Sheep without a what? They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And 200 denarii is like 7 months' wages. That's got a lot of, they didn't have that much money with them, but they were being smart mouthed to Jesus. If we even had 7 months' wages, could we buy enough bread for them? And Jesus says, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and he gave it to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were what? They're satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men, which means there's probably another bunch of women and children around there. So it could be as many as 10 or 15,000 people, but they fed all of these people. This is known as the feeding of the 5,000. So some of you are like, are you serious? Are you serious? So we have a guest pastor. He comes here from Florida, and he's supposed to come and give us the Bible study today, and he uses the Bible story that we all know by heart. Like, this is so lame. Like, can't you come up with a more sophisticated passage of scripture that we never heard before because we already all know this? I know you heard it in VBS. Some of you did it with flannel graphs. You know what I'm talking about? You did that. You know this story by heart. Like, why are we talking about this? I want you to look deeper into the story. I want you to think about what Jesus is actually doing, because here's what you find out about Jesus. When Jesus talks about bread or he passes out bread, it's not really about bread, is it? When Jesus passes out fish, it's not really about fish. When Jesus passes out wine, it's not really about wine. Jesus is always talking about something else. He's always trying to teach a deeper truth, and that's what I want us to see today. So if you're taking notes, we actually put some fill-in-the-blanks on your program. There's like a little listening guide if you want to take some notes, follow along. We're going to draw something. You can draw. We can draw together. Studies show us repeatedly that if you write things down, you retain more of it. I'd encourage you to be a note taker. Maybe this will help you a little bit. Number one on your notes, what can we learn? Number one, start where you are. Arthur Ashe, George Washington Carver, Jesus, start where you are. You remember what Jesus did? The disciples come to Jesus. They're exhausted, because here's what happens. Jesus says, we're exhausted and I'm sad. We've got to go to the other side of the lake to get away from the crowds. They get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The crowds are there. And instead of telling the crowds to go away or rowing somewhere else, Jesus just goes back to work. They were promised a day off. And they had to work. Anyway, you ever had to work on your day off? Stinks, right? So the disciples are having to work on their day off. They're ticked. And not only does he just start working, he gets over there and he works all day long until it gets almost nighttime. And finally the disciples are like, Jesus, come on, brother. Send the people home. They're hungry. We don't have any money. We don't have any food. Please, let's stop. And Jesus says, you guys give them something to eat. You guys give them something. Where do you start? Where do you start? You know what I love about Jesus? Jesus is always motivated by compassion. The Bible says that he pulls up onto the shore and he's exhausted and he's sad and they need a day off. They want a day off. They deserve a day off. He's already promised his guys are going to have a day off. But he gets there and he's so overcome with the compassion that he feels for the people because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And that word compassion is a powerful word. So here's what happened. When they wrote the New Testament, St. Mark, who's a disciple of St. Peter, who probably took Peter's notes and recollections and whatever, and other things that Matthew wrote down, he put these together, and he has the Gospel of Mark. When Mark is compiling all of this, okay, St. Mark uses a word, and he writes this in Greek, and the Greek word that he uses for compassion is the word splagnizomai. Splagnizomai. I want everybody to say that out loud on the count of three. You ready? One, two, three, splagnizomai. It's kind of a cool word, isn't it? Splagnizomai is a word for compassion that means more than just surface level compassion. Splagnizomai means he feels something for these people and he feels it down in his guts. You know what I'm talking about? He's not just talking about, oh, I saw that Sally Struthers commercial and those kids, I have compassion. He's talking about compassion that moves him so much it almost makes him ill. Now, let me just give you an example of what splagnizomai could feel like to you, okay? How many of you guys have children? Raise your hand if you have children. You have children, okay? How many of you guys have children over the age of 16? Raise your hand if you have children. Okay, I do too. So here's the deal. When your kids are going through something hard, and they're in pain, or they're disappointed, or they're being hurt, or they're making decisions that are making it hard, you feel compassion for them in a different way than you feel compassion for other people, yes or no? Of course you do. In fact, when your kids are going through something, you will feel compassion in a way, you will be so concerned about it that even though you're going to work and you're going to the ball field and you're going to the grocery store, about 50% of the back of your mind and your emotions are always thinking and emoting about your children, to where it's almost not even fun to have fun because you're so worried and you're so overcome with compassion and emotion about your kids. You guys ever felt like that? Okay, I have too. So this is what Jesus is talking about. He's feeling it in his guts when he sees the people like sheep without a shepherd. He's feeling it. He's upset by it. He starts where he is, and where you start with is compassion. The disciples needed to get some of that Jesus compassion, didn't they? You know who could use some Jesus and compassion? Me. Because too often I read statistics and I'm worried about my business and I'm trying to grow our church, and our church is awesome. I love our church so much. Our church used to be called the First Baptist Church of West Palm Beach. It's over 100 years old. It's a steeples and column. Inside looks like a wedding cake, traditional downtown Baptist church, right? That's our church. But God's done a great work in our church. Our church now is a multicultural church. It's a multi-generational church, and it's a multi-campus church. So our church has grown a lot. We have 8 campuses. We're planting 3 more. It's really dry out here. I don't know if you guys know that in Arizona. I live in like a swamp. You walk outside and you're soaked. I don't think God made us to live in either place, a desert or a swamp, but we do it. So at our church, God's just done just this great work. So if you come to our church, there's all these people who Spanish is their heart language, and there's all these islanders, Caribbean blacks, and there's all these other people from all over the world, nations and nations and nations. And you come to our church, and they just worship together, and our platform's multicultural. Our pastors, our teaching pastors, our worship pastors, multicultural. It's just a multicultural church. It's a lot of fun, and it ought to be that way because we live in a multicultural place. In fact, if we weren't a multicultural church, it would be like we were trying to be resistant to the overwhelming trends of the whole community. So thank God our church now looks a lot like our community. We got a lot of more work to do, and we're going to do more work. But I'm thankful that God's been able to pull a team together like that. But if you look at the Miami statistical area, there's 7 million people in Miami. Just like here in Phoenix, there's 4.5 million people. And you live in the 12th largest city in the United States. This is the 12th largest city. So you at Foothills have a tremendous opportunity, and you need to look around and think about starting where you are, and where God has placed you is one of the greatest mission fields in all of the world, right here in this valley. You say, well, how can that be? 5 million? Yeah, but everybody out here is already a Christian. Actually, no. Barna Research just came out this week in the last 3 days, and here's what they said. They said that Phoenix is the 12th most unchurched city in America. 50% of the people, so 2.25 million people in the Phoenix area, have not been to a church service in the last 12 months. 50% have not been to a single church service in the last 12 months. So you are living in what I would call, for Christians, a target-rich environment. You have a lot of opportunity to make a difference. You have a lot of opportunity to experience a little splagnitzomai when you look at the massive city and you think about the gangs and you think about the poverty and you think about the broken families, you think about the broken marriages, you think about the people who are struggling, you think about the people in recovery, you think about all the people in this city. You think about the down and out, you think about the up and out and everybody in between, you think about the people in this city. We ought to be able to easily gin up a little splagnitzomai. We ought to easily start to feel a little bit in our guts. You've got to start where you are, and where you are is a tremendous, tremendous mission field. Number two, you got to use what you have. You have to use what you have. Start where you are, but use what you have. I love this by Jesus, because Jesus says, the disciples come to Jesus and they're like, hey, these people are hungry, you got to send them home. And Jesus says, you feed them. And they say, we can't. And Jesus said, he has a really cool question. It's right there in the text. He says, hey, what do you have? What do you have? You know, I don't think God wants to hear so much about what we don't have and what we can't do. What do we have? What do we actually have? And so Jesus says to the disciples, what do you have? Go and see. Go and take inventory of what you can actually get your hands on. And so the disciples do it, and they go out and try to figure out what they get their hands on, and what do they find? Well, this is a really important miracle, because this is the only miracle that's written down in all 4 of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write this miracle down. Other than the resurrection, it's the only miracle that's in all the Gospels. And what one of the other Gospels tells us is that Andrew goes and finds a little boy. maybe like 7 years old, 8 years old, and he's got his lunch, and his lunch has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, could I just ask you a dad question? Especially mom, moms to perk up on this. Moms, you remember when your son was, anybody ever had a 7-year-old boy? Just raise your hand if you ever had a 7-year-old boy live at your house. If you gave a 7-year-old boy a lunch in a little bag and he put it in his pocket and it was 5 o'clock in the afternoon, what would that be like? Would it be amazing? No. Because what else is in his pocket by then? Oh my gosh, he's picked up a seashell and he picked up a leaf that he liked and there's a booger in there. There's just everything in his pocket. These kids have everything in their pocket. So this kid has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's the only thing they can come up with, and they bring it to Jesus. Here you go, Jesus. What do you have? Go and see. Well, here's what we got, brother. 5 loaves, 2 fishes smushed in this kid's pocket. Here. But that's what Jesus wants all of us to do. We start where we are, but then we use what we have. We can't use what we don't have. We have to use what we do have. You say, well, this Foothills Church, we just don't have a lot. You know, we're down here in the cul-de-sac of the valley. Like, we all live down here, and we have this kind of a medium-sized church, and we're just a bunch of nice, but there's no way we at Foothills could really make a difference in this big population, 4.5 million people in Phoenix. Wrong, 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 wrong. Start where you are and use what you do have. What do you have? Well, one thing, you have a lot of people. I was just here in the first service. This is the middle of the summer. I'm here in the first service. There's a lot of people, just as many as are in this service right now. There's a lot of people in here. And you have some incredible buildings. You have 50, 60,000 square feet of buildings here. And you have people with some resources. You have people with expertise. Let's not talk about what we don't have. Let's talk about what we do have. Start where you are. Use what you have. And it's not just churches that have to do that. People have to do it. Families have to do it. So we don't have a lot of money. Well, a lot of families don't feel like we have a lot of money. But let's start where we are. Let's use what we do have. We have some money. We have a little bit. Well, I don't have a lot of talent. But you have a little bit of talent. Well, I'm not very good at speaking. Well, I don't know a lot about the Bible. But you know a little bit about it. It doesn't matter. Start where you are. Use what you have. You know the worst thing about Christianity? We think you have to become like a super all-pro elite level Christian before we let you do anything. That is terrible discipleship. Let's start where we are and use what we have. That means if you're a teenager, you can start where you are and use what you have. If you're a college student, you can start where you are and use what you have. Senior adult, retired person, stay-at-home mom, single dad. Start where you are and use what you have. That's all Jesus asked. What do you guys have? Go and see. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus didn't go, he didn't start laughing. He didn't throw it on the ground. He didn't throw it in the trash. Jesus received it. Start where you are and do what you have. And use what you have. Start where you are and use what you have. So let me just tell you what you do have. I know here's what you do have for sure. You do have an opportunity to have conversations, right? You have relationships and conversations. If you have nothing else, you have relationships and conversations. How many conversations do you have a day? You have over 20 conversations a day. Everybody does. Okay, with somebody at the grocery store, with your son, with your daughter, with your parents. So you have conversations. Well, we have developed what we call a conversation guide to help people who are Christians, even people who are kind of new Christians, don't know a lot of Bible verses, help them tell the story of Jesus to other people. And here's how we do it. When somebody comes up to me and they say, Jimmy, here's a problem or an issue or something I'm facing, and it happens all the time, all the time. For instance, I was at a ball game, Little League ball game. I'm leaning on the fence, watching the ball game. I'm encouraging the officials, right? Because I really want them to do better. So I'm staying next to me, another dad just bellies up to the fence and he's leaning over the fence, and we start talking. What number's your kid? He's number 19. What number's your kid? My kid's number 8. Okay, he's pretty good. Yeah, your kid's pretty good too. He wasn't. But I told him. But hey, we're watching the game together, and then the dad says, it's hard raising boys, isn't it? Now, what he doesn't even know me. He doesn't know I'm a pastor. He doesn't know anything about me. We've been in this conversation 3 minutes. It's hard raising boys, isn't it? You see what he just did? He just shared with me an issue, a challenge, a problem that he's facing, and he doesn't even know me. Same thing happened not too long ago. I was getting on an airplane, and I don't want to be sexist here, guys, but I've seen my mom do this. I've seen my wife do it. I don't know. I think it's uniquely, I don't know. Anyways, I've seen this lady gets on the plane, and she gets on the plane, and she says, she sits down in the seat on the plane next to me and just sits down and goes, you know, the exhale. And I just leaned up and I said, ma'am, everything all right? And she says, you have a daughter? Now, she doesn't know me. She doesn't know who I am. We don't have a relationship. We've been in conversation 1 second. And already she's sharing with me a problem, an issue, a challenge that she's facing. It happens to you all day long. And that's just with people that I don't know, not to mention the people that I do know. Same thing happens to you. So what I do when I hear somebody ask me that, I have this conversation. I say, check it out. I have some similar issues. Yes, I do have a daughter. Yes, I do have a son. I try not to tell them who many, because how many, and they think I'm a Mormon. But I try to tell them, look, yeah, I've had some similar challenges, some similar issues with you, with that kind of stuff. But let me share with you something that I have learned that's helped me think about my problems in a better way. Let me share something with you that I've learned that'll help me think about my problems in a better way. And if I can, I get a napkin or a piece of paper. I draw this out. There's an app for this, but I use it. I like to draw it myself. I say, check it out. I say, I've come to believe that God has a design for my life. You can draw this on your paper if you want. I come to believe that God has a design for my life, that God created me, he cares about me, he loves me, and he cares about every aspect about my life. So he cares about my marriage, he cares about my son, he cares about my daughter, he cares about my job. But God has a design for my life, but I always want to do things my own way. I think I can get there better, faster. I can get more enjoyment, more satisfaction if I do it my own way. So I don't do it God's way. I depart from God's design. I do it my own way. And the Bible has a word for that I've learned. The word in the Bible for when I do things my own way is called sin. And when I sin and I leave God's design, I always end up in the same place, kind of like what you're describing to me in this conversation. I always end up in brokenness. What does brokenness feel like? It feels like the violent exhale when I sit down on the airplane. It feels like it's hard to raise boys, isn't it? It feels empty. It feels cheap. It feels used. It feels lonely. It feels exhausted. It feels ashamed. It feels regret. That's what brokenness feels like. And I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in this room knows what brokenness feels like. And everybody on this planet knows what brokenness feels like, because that is a universal experience. And what happens when we feel brokenness, even if you don't believe in God or you don't believe in sin, everybody believes in brokenness. What happens when we get in brokenness is we always try to escape our brokenness or alleviate the pain of our brokenness or do something. And so we always try to get out of it. So if we're in a bad relationship that's broken, we jump into a different relationship. If we're getting into a bad habit, we try to white knuckle it and make better habits. We try to make more money. We drink too much. We party too much. We go and dive into our hobbies. But what happens is we just find ourselves getting more and more and more broken, because all of our efforts to escape our brokenness are only yielding temporary results. And before long, we find ourselves even more broken than we were before we renewed our efforts to fix our own brokenness. Because the truth is, if I was going to fix my own brokenness, I would have done that a long time ago, wouldn't I? But I can't. And what I discover is that brokenness feels like a bad thing, but it's actually kind of a good thing, because brokenness is what makes me want to change. When I feel the press of my brokenness, I want to change, but I've discovered that the change I really need doesn't come from reaching down in here. The change I really need has to come from somewhere else. And the Bible tells me a story about how to fix brokenness, and the story is called the story of the gospel, which the gospel just means good news. And that's the story of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried, and that God raised him from the dead, and that Jesus never departed from God's design, not even one time, and Jesus died on the cross, and Jesus was dying on the cross, God did a miracle. God took my brokenness and my sin and my shame and my regret and my mistakes and my failures, and he put all of those things on Jesus, and Jesus died for those things on the cross, and he was buried in the tomb, and then God raised him from the dead 3 days later. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, he proved that Jesus really was the Son of God, that he really could do something about my brokenness. He could heal the broken places in my life. And what I've discovered is that if I will confess my sins to Jesus, if I'll repent, if I'll change my mind and believe in Jesus, then Jesus will change me. He'll begin to heal my brokenness. So what I really need when I'm broken is to understand the gospel story, and I need to repent, which the word repent is just a Bible word that means change. I need to change at the heart level. And I need to believe the story of Jesus. And if I do that, then Jesus will come into my life and he'll begin to heal the broken places, and he'll help me begin to recover and pursue God's design for my life. He doesn't go back and fix my past or change my past. My past can't be changed, but he can change my future. And he helps me recover and pursue God's design from right where I am right now. So what we have to do is we have to start where we are. We got to use what we have. And everybody in here has relationships and conversations. And all of us could begin to do something about the lostness that's all around us. Number three on your notes, start where you are, use what you have. Number three, do what you can. Do what you can. And what did Jesus do? Jesus sits everybody down. He sits them down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He takes that fish and those loaves and he breaks it and he looks up to heaven and he sits everybody down. And when Jesus is doing that, Jesus is reminding the people of some other food miracles that happened in the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? So what think about some of you guys who have been in Christians for a long time, you know a lot of Bible stories. What is the greatest food miracle in the Old Testament? There's another great leader. He's out there in the wilderness. He's got all the Jewish people out there. They don't have anything to eat. He prays to God. God gives them bread. What's that guy's name? Moses. Moses, and they get manna all over the ground, and then they get sick of the manna. So he prays to God, and God gives them meat, and what does he give them? Quail. So he gives them the quail. So Moses is out there, and when Jesus is out there in the desert giving these people bread and meat, he is saying, I am the new Moses. I am the new Moses. I'm a better Moses. And Jesus identifying, there's a prophet named Isaiah. And in the Old Testament, Isaiah wrote a prophecy and he said this. He said, when the Messiah comes, he is going to take you out into the wilderness. He's going to give you bread when you don't have any money to buy bread. He's going to give you wine when you don't have any money to buy wine. Jesus is saying, I'm a new and better Moses. I am the one that Isaiah was writing about. I will give you bread when you have no money to buy bread. And Jesus foreshadowing what's going to happen in just a few weeks when he takes that bread and he breaks it and he looks up to heaven and he thanks God for it and then he passes it to his disciples. He's going to do that again pretty soon. What do we call that event where he does that? The Lord's Supper, right? The Last Supper. And Jesus has everybody sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Jesus doesn't give anybody any bread. Jesus doesn't give anybody any fish. He tells the disciples to do it. You do it. You meet those people's needs. You give them the bread. You give them the fish. And then he had them all pick up baskets, 12 baskets. Why 12 baskets? Well, the Bible doesn't say, but I think it's because he wanted every disciple, Judas included, to have their own basket where they picked up the leftovers for themselves and they held it in their own hands as evidence and a reminder for the rest of their lives of what Jesus can do. You got to start where you are. You got to use what you have. You got to do what you can. And then Jesus tells them to sit down. And he says, sit down. Do you remember what he told them? He divided them into groups of hundreds and fifties. And he told them to sit down on something very specific. He says, sit down on the something. Sit down on what? Do you remember what he said? The green grass. Now, some of you guys have been studying the Bible a long time. You probably haven't ever really thought about this. But think about it now. How many times in the Bible do you see colors? There's not a lot of colors in the Bible. And there's a few in the book of Revelation where the Apostle John sees heaven. There's the Red Sea, but that's not really a color. It's just the name of body of water. Like, there's just not a lot of colors in the Bible. But you remember what happened when Jesus pulled up on shore and he looked at the people? He said, I have compassion on them. I'm experiencing splagnitzomai because they're like something without a something. You remember? They're like a sheep without a shepherd. And then he takes these people who are like sheep. So he's kind of like being the shepherd, and he sits them down on the green grass. Can you think of any other really like memorable Bible passage where it talks about a shepherd sitting people down on green grass? You guys think of anything like that? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down on what? Green pastures, green grass. So it's obvious that when St. Mark is putting all of this together, he's got Psalm 23 in mind, doesn't he? The sheep without the shepherd sitting down on the green grass. And Jesus is like the new Moses giving them manna and meat from heaven. Jesus is like the Messiah in Isaiah giving them bread and wine when they have no money for bread and wine. He's like the one David is writing about, the good shepherd. And he gives them so much. Remember at the end of Psalm 23, what happens? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And he says, my cup runs over. 12 baskets full, my cup's running over right now. You got to start where you are. You got to use what you have. You got to do what you can. But here's the problem. If you go to South Florida, the gangs, the drugs, we live in the recovery capital of the world, the racial tension, the poverty, the abuse, everything you got in Phoenix, we have in South Florida. And you look around at the millions of people, and we're just a little church, and we're really not making a dent in the big picture. And if all we had was what Arthur Ashe and George Washington Carver said, start where you are, use what you have, do what you can, well, frankly, that's just not going to get it done, is it? I mean, what if that's all the disciples had? Start where you are, use what you have, do what you can, then they would get the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. I guess they could have got a really, really good knife, a really sharp knife, and like cut the fish and the loaves up into 15,000 pieces and given everybody a sliver. That's not going to get it done. Number 4 on your note, start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. Number 4, Jesus is the multiplier. God is the multiplier. God's the one who's going to take what you have and your efforts and my efforts and what I have, and Jesus is going to multiply them and meet the needs that he is motivated to meet by his own compassion for them. It's not your compassion and my compassion. Jesus is motivated by his own compassion for the people who are like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus is the one who's going to start where we are. He's going to tell us to take what we have. He's going to tell us to do what we can. But he's going to tell us to remember that he's the multiplier. And then he's the one who takes these resources, puts them back in our hands, and we're the ones who go and meet the needs of the people. That's what the story is trying to tell us. And this is what I would just say to you at Foothills. You are a significant church. And I love that you guys have called Nathan as your lead pastor. I think Nathan Milken is one of the sharpest, most dynamic, most talented pastors in America. You say, really? Well, why is he here? He's here because God called him here. Because you are in one of the most strategic, important cities in America. This city matters. And because this city matters, this church matters. There is an ocean of opportunity and needs to meet. And we can't sit around and get overwhelmed by the statistics. You know, because it's too easy for Christians. Here's what we do. We learn all the statistics and the millions of people, and we learn about all this stuff, and we get all cranked up about the politics of it and the morality of it, and we can become these people who are just full of knowledge, and we can make posters about everything that we know. And then we never actually do what Jesus has called us to do. Start where we are, use what we have, do what we can. God's the multiplier. You want to have some gospel conversations? Go ahead and start having them. Start where you are. Start where you are. Use what you have. Do what you can. But I don't know anybody. You actually do. You know people. Who lives on your street? Do you even know? If you had to make a map of all of the people who live on your street, could you put names to all of those people? Well, there's a place to start, right? I'm not like accusing you of doing anything bad. I'm just saying you don't know where to start. There's a place. Start there. What if you just made a little chart in your kitchen, just kind of drew a little map of your street and put names of all the people who live there and go make friends with them? Well, I don't know who lives there. I don't know their name. I've waved at them, but I don't know their name. Well, go make them a loaf of bread or get them some cookies or whatever it is that you can do for them and take it over there and say, hey, I want to give this to you and just make friends and whatever. And it'd be amazing what could happen. You're a student. You know what students do? Here's what kids do. Kids sit, I don't have an eraser, but kids sit in a chair in every class. They sit in a chair. They got somebody behind them, somebody next to them, somebody on the other side of them, somebody in front of them, somebody catacorner, somebody catacorner, somebody catacorner, somebody catacorner. Most kids sit next to 8 people in every class. Most people who work in an office environment sit in a cubicle. What I'm saying is, start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. Don't tell God about what you can do and what you don't know how to do. Start where you are, use what you have, do what you can, and believe that God's the multiplier. Because here's the deal. If we're going to actually make a dent in the lostness in places like South Florida or Phoenix, we've got to believe that God's going to do more than we can do ourselves. But we also can't just sit around on our blessed assurance waiting for somebody else to do it. We've got to start where we are. We've got to use what we have. And we've got to do what we can. True for a church, true for a family, true for every individual believer. Let me pray for you. God in heaven, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truth. God, I pray that we will start where we are, use what we have, and do what we can. I pray that we can be a blessing. We can be a gospel, life-changing engine here at Foothills, at Family Church, Scroggins family, all the families represented here. And I pray that you will remind us not to give up. You will remind us that we are not insignificant, that you make us significant. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great.